there's some mechanics of the class, and I guess my first problem is, as they explained to me already, why didn't you number the pages? Well, that's to make you search them out. So can't make it too easy. All right. And I threw a couple of colored pictures in there. And everybody likes pictures, so you know. All right. I know the old Bibles, if you've ever seen the old Bibles, what do they have in them? Oh, mixed in the pages. Oh, yeah. All right. It's kind of nice. All right. Add some, you know, and Bibles weren't that, I guess, more expensive back then, weren't that popular. You had to have something to hold people's attention, I guess. All right. And have you ever seen any of the old Bibles? And that'll probably happen. If you know that the one who did the pictures never really saw the person. Okay. And including all those ones in Italy. All right. Can we place ourselves in the time of the Corinthians? Does it affect us when we think about and we read these letters, okay, Old Testament letters, okay, this one a New Testament letter, does it help us any to know the situation, what they were living in?
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay. Whether it's the social conditions they were in, the economic conditions, those things, the political nature, okay, they affected it. And the thoughts that are going around at that time, too, is affecting religion and deities and all that sort of thing. So when we look at this 1 Corinthians letter, we're going to think about that kind of little introduction here. We'll get to the idea of what situation were they living in at that time. What was the city like? All those conditions that revolved, just like us today. If you were a believer in Christ and you lived in the Middle East, in Syria, what conditions would you have this morning? Would we have this class?
No.
It'd be a tight one. All right. It'd be a tight one. Just bring your AK-47s with you. All right. All right.
Make sure all the windows are closed.
All right. And but things, you think sometimes if things changed, well, have they changed? It's interesting, okay? Especially over in that area. But we can position ourselves and know something about that. We were in Colonial Williamsburg, Sandy and I guess about a month ago, and goes away. And Colonial Williamsburg is back in the time of George Washington. And Colonial Williamsburg, if you've been there, okay, you walk around and everything is that time period. The city's there, the streets, the carts in the road, the food you're eating at the taverns. The cocoa. It's interesting, cocoa changed quite a bit. All right? I didn't mind it. It was a little thicker back then. All right? And the things that were on their mind, all those things. It's a good visit sometimes to spend some time there. And I don't know if I mentioned to others here, they are dressed like it and all that sort of thing. So it gives you the feel of understanding that period. And the war and the turmoil and the way they lived. And that sort of thing. It's an interesting visit to Colonial Williamsburg. I know I mentioned things to some others here. When I was there, you can talk to them on the street and they're in their clothing and all that. And they got the accents and all that sort of thing. And you mentioned something about a cell phone. And, what dost thou speak? What is that? You know, and they come back with that. And, you know, they stay on character. And, but it's good to know the idea of surroundings when something is written, especially in the Corinthian letter and others like that. I guess the Ephesian letter somewhat too, all right? But the Corinthian letter had a lot of similarities there. So let's remember that. Matter of fact, with that in mind, let me get quickly. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. And when we read these first few verses of Acts 18, this is really the start when the apostle came to Corinth for the first time. And what was the situation there? He stayed quite a while. And we'll get to that when we get to the history of Corinth here. Now, let's give a little setting on it. Acts 18, Let me say this real quick, too. When we're reading verses here, I'll kind of jump every now and then. When we're reading verses, it's good to read along with your eyes on the Scriptures because that helps you to absorb more. And if you see something, you can mark by it or something like that. Matter of fact, I'm going to break off here a second. That's why I've included all the verses in the books. I want you to write on those books. Those books are for you to write on. You see words, phrases, repetition of certain words, all those sort of things. Mark by them, okay? And think about that. And matter of fact, when you're writing, say these are your verses. Well, write over on this page. You can write on the back of the page. Something pertaining to here. Don't just squeeze it over here like, okay? So, anyway, that's a diversion there. Now, Acts chapter 18. This is when Paul came, first time. And looking here, Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles. No one here talking to Jews. Because it pertains somewhat to the congregation, how he addresses those in these letters, okay? And the condition that they were in. And we'll go through some more history in a minute, but I just want you to see this. Notice here in these verses that when we say Judaizing preachers or teachers and that sort of thing, those who wanted to maintain, those Jewish traditions and things they had done for thousands of years. Okay? Try to blend that in with this new thing called Christianity. Okay? These things pertaining to Jesus and his followers are teaching. Now, notice those points. Verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Okay. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were tent makers, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, the worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them a year and 6 months. 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's that region where Corinth is, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sothenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. Galileo was not concerned about these things. Paul had remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Okay. Now, what's the conditions? Just reading this part.
Is it happy time for Paul to be there?
Are the Jews present?
He went to the synagogue, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Let's side note real quick here. Right after this, too, and you'll see if you follow a few more verses, even when he left Corinth this time, he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, when he got over across the river, across the ocean there to the sea, he went to a synagogue, too, and did some more preaching to the Jews. Okay? But the point is, he's getting frustrated with these, and they seem to follow him around from place to place. Jews, Gentiles. So what kind of church would you think are the members of this group in Corinth that he taught for a year and a half? Mostly Jews, mostly Gentiles?
Mixed,
isn't it? Okay. And that's quite a change, isn't it, for a Jew to sit down beside a Gentile? Okay. Quite a change. And here were some of the leaders who have been converted. And no doubt the family probably also. So you've got people of knowledge who are being converted, aren't you? You'd assume that being leaders in the synagogue and that sort of thing. So that's kind of the situation here that Paul found himself in. And risking his life? Yeah. Okay. The people who came with him risking their lives? Yeah. Would we go into a situation like that? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? It'd be tough. Okay? But he was devoted to the Word to such an extent that he stayed, didn't he? Okay? He had support around him. It's good to have support. It's good to be not by yourself. Alright? But he had the confidence in God. What gave him that confidence? To stay. Did he have a vision? A visit? Sure did, didn't he? Okay. It's Corinth.
He had to work also. He had to work during the week, you know, to make a living.
Yeah.
Philippi wasn't sending any money yet, you know. And
mm-hmm.
so
mm-hmm.
To have food, he had to work, make tents. With
yes, that gave him contact with people, maybe. Okay, and they're sitting there working the tents. Who knows, you can do that. But certainly he had to work. Okay, that's part of the point, too. Also, we'll see coming up in the 1 Corinthians letter. Actually, it comes up in the 2 Corinthians letter also. Okay, working and sport and that sort of thing. And when he was on his way over here, he had a vision here, right? Or, you know, God talked to him. Had God talked to Paul before?
Jesus
on the road to
Damascus.
Okay, but on this trip, God talked to him. Macedonian call, maybe? Interesting, huh? Okay. So even when he was traveling here on this journey, second journey, okay, he had a Macedonian call. So God had also, he had some acquaintance with visions and deity instructing him. And this one here gave him confidence to persevere, didn't it? Okay? God talks to us today through the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures. Okay? That we also have perseverance, okay? To do what is right. Now, that gives you a little that part. Now, I started off with a preface to the course, and this could be for any course, I guess. Read, remember, and make the application. Read, remember, and make the application. That's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Okay. And I'm equating here the idea of hearing is the idea when you read, you're hearing it, aren't you? Okay. People teach it. You're hearing it. All right. And so that's always the first step. I put a few examples here on the preface. When we read here. When you read, I write to you, will know the mystery of God. Paul wrote that to the Ephesians. And again, the emphasis I'm putting there is when you read, when I write to you. When you read, does that take effort? Yep, it does. Okay? And my 1B. What I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That appears in our 14th chapter of what we're going to be dealing with. And we'll see also the first verse deals with the idea of the authority that the apostles had to write the commandments of God. God could have infused our brains with them, I guess, okay, with the words. Okay, it could have given us all instant recall, okay, of things we've heard or never heard. He could do a lot of things. But he chose, by the hand of inspired people, okay, to give us, to expose God's mind to us, okay? And here, Paul, an example of that, the commandments that I write to you. And number three, blessed he who reads, the Revelation, the first chapter, verse 3. And you are blessed, okay, if you read. Now, we can all read, okay? We can all hear. We can all hear. But there's another ancient word with hear. Heed. We can hear and we heed. Some difference. Okay?
And yet, Christ in Revelation to the letters of the churches said, let me hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He didn't mean, you know, just listen to John or somebody read the letter that John sent. Mm-hmm. It was just what your point is, to heed and obey, because then he follows it up with, he who overcomes. And so you were going to have to do what he said to overcome in order to get the blessing.
That's exactly right. And if we're blessed, because there's a lot of ramification to that, if we're blessed, what is being blessed?
Is it spiritually prosperous?
You're spiritually prosperous. Okay, all right. Some people say favor directed towards you. If I'm Donald Trump's son, am I blessed? How?
Material.
I got no problem doing it. Okay? I got no problems. Okay? Is he blessed another way? Maybe he has a father that speaks his mind. All right? However he speaks it. All right? He's not a wimp. All right? So the point is, though, in Christ, when you're blessed, when you read and heed, okay, God recognizes, because God knows everything about us. Everything. The intents of the heart. Okay? The moral of our blood. And that's reassuring to me that he knows that. Now, and from that, heaven and those blessings on earth can be our reward. Now, next step, after we read, we remember. Well, you know, remember comes up more than a few times. It came up in the Old Testament. Okay? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, why'd they have to remember the Sabbath day? Because they were, remember, if I put the blood on the doorpost, okay, and they come out, they remember all that salvation from God, saving them from the slavery, okay, of the Egyptians, okay, and all that disruption to their religion and that sort of thing. So they remember that, okay? They remember also that they were the chosen people of God, too. Remember that. Remind you of that, okay? Lord's Supper reminds us of, same idea, all right? Remember also your Creator, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember in the days of your youth, because what? Remember God in the days of youth, because death comes. Death's going to come to all. So start early, okay? When you're exposed to those things which are good and proper, you want the blessings from heaven, okay? Stay with it early. Cultivate your zeal. Cultivate determination to do what is right from the early age, okay? And the reward will be there. The reward will be there when you start early, okay? Don't put it off. Okay, because you never know when death comes. Peter remembered the words of Jesus in Matthew 26:75. Boy, these cut him deep, didn't they? Okay? And Matthew is dealing with the idea of the three denials of Jesus. And finally, when, you know, the third crow
He cried. He understood. Okay? And Jesus did know what he was talking about. Okay? That's something that reminds us too. We need to cut deep on that. And also in the 2D, the Ephesian elders remember the words of the Lord. Why would they remember the words of the Lord, Acts 20, 31 through 35? Because of problems. Problems can develop among the eldership. Okay? And you remember the words of the Lord. Okay? To do what with them? Tell them to others. Use to explain, this is what God wants. Alright? When there's problems. Now, let's see. I guess I added here Acts 17:11, the Bereans were checking the scriptures daily. Well, why would they check the scriptures daily? Help you remember too, doesn't it? Okay? To deal with exhorting and encouraging others to stay on track. All right? Best you can. Best you can. All right?
And that's why I added also, and you probably did, and it will be in the study, remember the Lord's death for 2 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
We need it every week. The Lord thought it necessary. You know, and we have to do it in the right manner.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And so, you know, it's important to remember the Lord's death to keep us keeping on and have that faith and endurance.
You know, this idea of remembering pisses off a little bit. I need to look into this a little more. When we talk about the idea of reading, the idea of devoting ourselves to studying scripture and that sort of thing, I wonder about the zealousness of some of those in the Middle East. I mean, they're forced to do what, 5 times a day? That's a lot, isn't it? Can you believe leaving work? Leaving what I'm doing? Stop reading? Pull over the car? Do something 5 times a day, look at least. Okay? Reciting scripture. Okay? Reminding yourself who's in charge. Would that build faith? Well, it builds devotion. Okay? So that's an interesting point to think about. Okay? In other words, how often do we immerse ourselves in the Word? Remind ourselves. Okay? Of what's really important in this life, which affects the life to come. So just a side note on that. And number 3, make the application. Read, remember, and make the application. Be equipped for every good work. God's told us that His wisdom is there for us. And all we have to do is implement it. Okay? And He's given us all we need. And 3B, let your light shine for good work to glorify the Father. Let your light shine. Be ready to receive, ready to give answer to the hope within you. Are these good things, the application? Yes. It shows to others. And does it show to ourselves too, doesn't it? Somewhat, okay. I know it shows to God, because God knows everything. All right? He's watching that. All right? And those things are written in the book of life into your account. So, therefore, we must know that each of us is a letter that is known and read by all. Do those who read us see the evidence of the Spirit of God? Okay, the Word of God. Okay? Let your light shine, right? Okay? So that's just a preface to all these sort of things. And let's see. Now, the class schedule, 1 Corinthians. This page. All right. I got 24 lessons there and a couple review sections. We'll probably be slow on some of those. Okay. Some will speed up. All right. The questions, we've made ones of interest to you, yes. We'll try to get to the questions. That'll kind of be how we'll do the class and go through the questions. But we can branch off here and there if we need to. Okay. Carol will stay with the questions. We may skip something to count amount of time sometimes. So
in other words, you come in 4 lessons from now. Oh no, we're in lesson 4. Well, we may not be. All right.
And that's the checkup. Other members in class, ask me, whatever it is, okay, where we're at on that.
So just let you know that. I've got additional study there. And that's that next page, additional study. And I've always thought sometimes that, and it's true, that the Old Testament references and Scripture references, you know, to points, reinforces a point, approves a point, something like that. So I went through there, and you'll notice the A through H is through chapter 6, okay, which kind of hits, which is non-bolded, okay? And something you can think about and some additional study. How does that pertain to it? Was it reinforced? Why was it included? That sort of thing. A thing to think about, the idea of the Old Testament, okay? Writings, Word of God, objective. With the bolded on the bottom is the last half. And there's more verses. I'm sure I missed some, okay? But there's references sometimes and sometimes just directly, you know, bolded up, you know, and separated in your Bible, okay, the Old Testament verses. So there's a purpose for those. So it's interesting to look at that. That gets some additional study. Now, outline 1 Corinthians. Well, he sure put a lot of outlines in here. Alright? And they're not bad to look at because you can see a little different ideas on different men, okay, looked at different outlines and how to deal with the 1 Corinthians letter. On that first page, outlines 1 Corinthians, 2-part outline. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? Okay? 1-6 is something that Paul was told about them. And 7-16 is something the Corinthian church wanted some answers to. Of course, you notice the first 6 were a little harder on the Corinthians. All right?
But this idea of the house of Chloe and that sort of thing, we discussed that. But that's a quick and easy outline of the book. And it's a natural outline because it's written in Scripture that way. All right? So 1-6 is Paul was told about them. And 7-16 is questions that they had for the apostle. Okay? All right? Now, on the 9-part outline, which is a little more specific, you know, this first 4 chapters, which I'm sure you're reading, the first 4 chapters, misplaced faith. Okay? You'll see here that they started valuing preachers and teachers above Christ. And when we get to the chapter, we'll think about the idea of the surroundings in Corinth and that sort of thing. And maybe that influenced that one way or another. They valued Paul, some of them, above this. Now, let me only say one quick thing, too. When we get through all these issues and questions, the popular word these days is issues, isn't it? Okay? That doesn't necessarily, and I don't think so, that all the congregation in Corinth believed these things. Or there wouldn't have been a conflict, or they wouldn't have had questions brought to it. Okay? So you've always got some, okay, that are different. Okay? It just depends how many numbers they have and what influence they have and who they are. And that's to be dealt with. And I guess at this point, too, I can say that, well, in a sense, I'm glad they asked questions, at least through 7-16. That proves some amount of faith or questioning, okay? I don't think they were expecting to get Paul to agree with them, okay? But at least there's some faith there and some wanting, yearning to know what's right, all right?
And knowing the background, especially with the Greeks and the knowledge and their their love of all this knowledge and everything, the wisdom of men, as you see, you know, in the first chapters and everything, creep in. You know, they're trying to break in the wisdom of men, just like the Judaizing teachers are trying to bring in the old law. And so you have a conflict, not only just being the Christians, you know, and trying to follow the Lord, but you've got the Judaizing teachers, and then you've got the Greek philosophers, and this influence and these people coming in, and so they've got this wisdom like we people can have in the church today. Well, I think this, and I think that, and what's wrong with this, and what's wrong with that, because they didn't have, you know, their apostle there all the time. So you could see where there would be problems.
Yeah, and what's a teacher to do? The teacher is to dictate. This is it? Or is a teacher to channel your zeal? Okay? Is a teacher to keep you focused? Okay? Not on themselves, to keep you focused on what is important. The words that will judge you in the last day. Okay? The words of Christ. John chapter 12. So, okay, 1 through 4, misplaced faith. That's a big point. And it was causing divisions and problems and okay, chapter 5, sin in the church. If you view this any, there's some incest going on. And from that incest, the idea of withdrawal. Withdrawal, wow. Some people, in certain groups, call it shunning. All right? Same sort of idea. That was God's method for dealing with correction of a problem that people would not repent of. And chapter 6, well, we've got disputes among brethren. Well, that's disputes. Bringing people to court. Why can't we settle these things? It may be a revolve around money and wealth, and who knows what lawsuits to deal with. Probably around property, something like that. Why do you have to go out there to them? And you'll see that in pagan courts or secular courts and that sort of thing. Why? You know, some, you may have to sometimes, okay? But then why can't you just settle it? And there's some leaders among you that can arbitrate these things. I mean, why do you have to go to court? And in that chapter 6, the idea of immorality. Okay? What about this immorality in Corinth? And we'll see that in the history of Corinth. Chapter 7, well, marriage. That's a long chapter. But he dealt with those to the unmarried. He dealt with those to mate wasn't a Christian. They pertain today, some of these. Okay? When you're converted. What does a father do with his virgin daughters? What is a widow doing during these times? Okay, of course, there was a kind of a little theme that run through this whole time that they were a time of distress and that sort of thing. So it's the idea of marriage and those sort of things. And 8 through 10, Christian liberties, eating meats offered to idols, support of preaching. Paul's support, which he comes back to in the 2 Corinthian letter. And those are things that we have some liberty to do things, but do we want to do them? You have some freedom in there to move around somewhat, okay, for certain things, just like eating of meats. And when is eating of meats here again offered to idols? When is it sinful to do that? When would you not do that? And that was a good question because, again, these people here were living in times of idols everywhere. Okay? I guess everybody around, it wasn't just a few little spots here and there, but it was all around them. The city of Corinth had that kind of reputation, okay, of idols, of gods, other gods, false gods, other things that people depended on. Chapter 11, this idea of head coverings, deals with the idea of authority, okay, and they get into worship, and women, and the Lord's Supper. What about this Lord's Supper? Well, they were making factions, they were splitting off into social groups, they didn't show any unity. It was, you know, this is a time to remember, not remember our divisions and who's getting what and who's not. Okay? Time to remember, okay? Lord's Supper. And 12 through 14, they had spiritual gifts. They had the prophecy and tongue speaking and all these sort of things, gifts, okay, that were from the Holy Spirit given to them. And were they using them correctly? For the better of the congregation. for the improvement, for the edification, I'll say, okay? For the encouragement of one another, are just making things worse, splitting things up. And that goes toward the point, too, of can you to exercise the gift from God, is there a personal choice in there by the individual? Use them and not use them, okay? God gives you that choice. All right, gave them that choice. And chapter 15, well, what's chapter 15 about?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. There were some people, he starts off that chapter, well, this guy and this guy and this guy and all these people saw the resurrection. Jesus, what's your problem? All right? I saw it, Paul said. All right? Much of it, he really saw it. All right? And people in their teaching that this resurrection was not a general resurrection. That everyone's going to be resurrected. Okay? And if everyone's not resurrected, you know, Jesus wasn't resurrected either. So who's included in the general resurrection? Everybody. The good and the bad. Small and the old. Okay? Everyone. So that was the idea. Maybe it's questioning the power of God. They just couldn't believe it. How can God raise, how can He give eternal life to somebody who is that evil? Well, there's questions about that. And you go through a lot of explanation in there and the seeds and all those sort of things. So that 15 is a good chapter on the resurrection. And 16, of course, it starts off with the idea of the collection and then some concluding remarks about his travels and that sort of thing. So that's questions. And the big division is what? 1 through 6?
Things that were told to Paul about the Corinthians.
Okay. That's told Paul about them. And 7 through 16 is, hey, we got some questions from the Corinthian church. Okay? I don't know if they knew that other question came through and they put that one up in their list of questions. But the point is, Paul addressed those questions. And then again, there's an outline there. And you'll see the outline vary. Some divide along that idea. Some use different words. And it's not bad to look through those and give us a little different ideas. Okay? I tried to give you a different one there. Some of you may have a little agenda more than others. Now, I have no idea what time it is. I think so.
We've got about 4 minutes.
4 minutes, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, in 4 minutes, and you see where we're going here. If we say that the city of Corinth in the time of Paul, okay, was a Roman city. And it had not always been a Roman city. It had been a Grecian city, okay, and they had their own God, okay? And that was about 150 B.C. And the Romans come in when they were having a big battle with Greece, you know, that sort of thing. I think that's 300. All right. And so the Romans destroyed that city about 150 B.C. So about 100 years later, which is 50 B.C., the Romans say, hey, that's a pretty important city. We need to, you know, start that one up again. All right? So they rebuilt the whole city and that sort of thing. So the time of Paul, from that 50 to, this is roughly 50, so that's about 100 years. Okay? These Grecians had about 700,000 people there, and 200,000 free, and 500,000 slaves. So slaves was a big deal. What do you use slaves for? Building things. Okay, they didn't use wood; they used big rocks, okay, and stones, and stone cutters, and all that. Today, that city of Corinth has about 20,000 people. It's kind of olives and agricultural things, and the tourists come through there, you know. Wow, is that cool? All right, that sort of thing, all right, which is okay. So it's a small town these days. But what brought people to Corinth is it was a, you could bring your goods, which the Roman Empire now could now use it. All right? You got all this from Egypt. As a matter of fact, the Suez Canal, I meant the Nile River right down here, right above the word Egypt. And all these goods, and Rome wanted it. Rome was over in Italy. So there was a lot of treachery and storms and winds. So this little isthmus 5 miles wide right here was kind of a way to bring them goods through. And a lot of ships weren't that huge then. Ships weren't. So they could either bring their ships in here, offload them to another ship on the other side. Okay? Which they did. Many of them, so they walked 5 miles. Or bring the ships across on roll timber. Okay? So that's why it became an interesting spot to ship goods and a shorter way to get things to Rome, commerce and that sort of thing. Now, the canal was not there then. Again, there was no canal. All right. My picture shows the canal. All right? But again, it's a short way to get across there. 5 miles is 5 miles. Okay? But it got to be a prosperous city. And Athens is right up here, and Corinth, and that sort of thing. So, that's why I emphasize that somewhat. And we'll start that next time. Thank you very, very much. And again, your assignment is to read
first four chapters.
Okay.